Well, this morning I'm going to ask you to turn back with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians, where we've been here over the last several weeks already. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We started chapter 2 last week. We'll continue that this week. And I'd like to begin by reading the text that we will go through here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and our text will be verses 5 through 11. 2 Corinthians 2, 5 through 11. Where Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "But if any have caused grief or sorrow, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech ye, that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it, in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Of course, as we just take a cursory glance at these verses, we understand that the theme is forgiveness. It's forgiveness. But before we look more closely into the rest of those verses, I'd like for us to ponder the last verse there for a moment, verse 11, which says again, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." That verse is a sobering thought, isn't it? Perhaps even a little scary, that Satan could get an advantage over anyone, but especially here over Christians and even over the church. Now, this does not mean that Satan is more powerful than the Lord, nor is he more powerful than Christians who are in fellowship with the Lord. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, right? But it does mean that Satan is more powerful than you when you rely on your own flesh. The devil is a powerful being. Even in our Sunday school hour, we talked a little bit about this. The devil is a powerful being. But Satan, who is your adversary and is your enemy, will try to do anything he can to eliminate your usefulness and effectiveness for Jesus Christ. And I think if you've ever been a Christian for any length of time, you know that he is relentless in his attacks. He wants to discourage you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to eliminate any usefulness that you might have for the Lord. And that is why we see this character all throughout the Bible. In Luke 22:31, Jesus even told Peter, the apostle, that Satan desired to have him. Remember? So that he might sift him as wheat. In 1 Peter 5:8, we're told that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so the devil will use anything and everything he can to do the same to you. He wants to devour you. And sometimes we forget that, don't we? But how does he do this? What does he use to penetrate and get an advantage over God's people? Well, here in 2 Corinthians, Paul addresses one way and one device, if you will, that Satan has always used to undermine the spiritual health of Christians and churches. You know what that is? It's bitterness. It's bitterness. This is one of the devices that Satan uses to get a foothold in your life, even as a Christian. It's bitterness, grudges within our hearts. What is bitterness? Bitterness is quite simply the lack of forgiveness and the lack of a forgiving heart. It's wanting to hold on to the offenses and the sins that people have committed against you, whether it was yesterday or 10 years ago, and yet it is still as fresh as it ever was. It's holding on to those things. Bitterness. Bitterness is still a very useful device that Satan can use and exploit to sift you like wheat, to devour you, and to gain an advantage over you. Well, when we think of the relationship the Apostle Paul had with the Corinthian church here, it was a turbulent one, wasn't it? There were ups and downs. There were problems, there were sins, there were offenses. And even when 2 Corinthians was written, there were still some within the church who were questioning Paul's authority. They were making accusations against Paul. If anyone had the right to be bitter, it was Paul. Perhaps you've known someone that was not willing to let go of an offense or a sin that was committed against them. Maybe even someone was apologetic. Even someone had confessed that to them, and they were still hanging on to it. And they said, I have a right to this offense. I have a right to say this. I have a right to feel this way. Well, if anyone had that right, it would have been Paul. But Paul, instead, sought to live his life in a completely different way, didn't he? He sought to live his life with a good and a clear conscience. Remember that? In chapter 1, he talked about having a testimony of a clear conscience before God and before men. And so if you remember, this is how he tried to live his life. He tried to live his life transparently, so that what you saw in Paul, you got in Paul. He sought to live his life truthfully. We've seen this also in chapter 1. And then last week we learned that Paul sought to live his life tenderly. Now that is one of the great ways to have a clear conscience in your life before God and before others. To live your life transparently with nothing to hide. To live your life truthfully, reflecting the truth of Jesus Christ in your life. And then reflecting His love by being tender in your relationships with each other. Well, I believe that this kind of life is reflected to us in Paul's words there in the first chapter and even the second chapter of this letter. But then we come to the verses that we just read, where Paul continues to show a tender heart like that of Christ Himself. And he even describes another issue and another sin that took place against him personally. Now again, if someone had offended you and sinned against you in the way that they had offended Paul, you might say, I have a right to be upset with them. I have a right to be bitter. I have a right to not forgive them. But even though we're not exactly sure who it was that offended Paul, and who it was that offended the church, it is clear that when the church heard about it by that other letter that Paul wrote, they exercised their God-given authority to discipline that member when he committed that trespass against Paul and that church. But guess what happened? That man that he's describing in the verses that we just read repented of his sin. He repented of his sin. And we're going to explore a little bit more of that later on in this book. But one of the things that we see from a tender-hearted man like Paul is that when someone confessed his sin and was ready to turn from that sin, that Paul was ready to forgive. This entire passage that we just read is full of the tender heart of Paul. He was ready to forgive. He was ready to forgive because he knew that if he didn't forgive, Satan was ready to use his bitterness against him and against the church to render them useless in the work of the Lord. And this is something that each one of us needs to take to heart today. If there is bitterness and resentment and grudge holding in our hearts, remember verse 11. This is one of those devices that Satan will use to render you useless, to get an advantage over you. So what should we do today? As we go through these verses, I want you to see that having a tender heart like Christ will dictate that you will be a forgiver. You will not maintain bitterness in your heart. You too will be ready to forgive. And we need to be ready to forgive, and these verses show us four reasons why. The first way is because of the plan of forgiveness. The plan of forgiveness. And we see the plan of forgiveness in verses 5 and 6. Where again, Paul, even though he was not one to beat around the bush, he sort of is beating around the bush. He's talking in general terms about a man who had offended him and had committed a sin against him and a sin against the church. And so he says in verse 5, if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, so that I may not overcharge you all. And then he says, sufficient to such a man, and he's referring to a particular man in a particular situation, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many, referring to the church. So the tender heart that Paul had for the Corinthian church as a whole is here extended to a single member who had offended him personally and had caused him grief, it says there in verse 5, and great sorrow. But just listen to his words. Just listen to his words. These are soft words. Verse 5 is actually a verse that has been difficult to translate. If you look at different translations, it has it different ways. But Paul is using soft words against the offending member. He says, if any has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. See, Paul was implementing a principle in his life that he lived every single day. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. We've all experienced times where we've gotten into an argument with someone or a disagreement with someone, and we know that when we do not have soft words but sharp words, it leads to greater offense, greater sin, greater bitterness. But Paul is not wanting to add to that here. He's wanting to extend the forgiveness that this man deserved because of his repentance from his sin and his offense. And so he uses a soft answer, and he uses soft words. And he is saying to that person who caused the grief and caused the sorrow that he only did so in part. He only did so in part. That phrase "in part" could either apply to Paul or even to the church. Either Paul was offended in part or the church was offended in part. Either way, Paul did not wish to overcharge this man, and he did not want to increase the load and the burden either on the church or on the individual member. We've all had the experience when someone offends us that we just want to lay on the guilt trip, don't we? We want to make them feel so bad about what they did that they will feel that small before us. And it really is an implementation of power, isn't it? To show someone that maybe we're a little better than they are. But Paul says, no, I'm not going to use those kinds of words. I'm going to use soft words because that person that caused me sorrow and grief, or that person that caused you sorrow and grief, only caused it in part. It wasn't to the extreme. And we're not going to overcharge him, and we're not going to overcharge you. Why? Because Paul was ready to forgive. He had a tender heart toward that man. He had a tender heart toward that church, and he was ready to forgive. But not only were these words soft words, they were also sensitive words. They were sensitive words. Look at verse 6 again. According to that verse, it is clear that the church exercised discipline on the offending member. We know this because he says in verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. In other words, that church, when they knew about this sin, they knew about this offending member, they followed Jesus' words. In Matthew 18, they went through all the process of church discipline, and eventually it was brought to the church as a whole, and they punished him, according to that verse. It was afflicted of many. The church got together, and the majority of the church believed that he had sinned against the Lord and sinned against the Apostle Paul and sinned against the church, and so they excommunicated him. That means that he would have been cast out of the membership and the fellowship of the church, and he was treated as a heathen man and as a publican. But now what does Paul write? Well, he says that that man's punishment was sufficient. What does that word mean? It means it was enough. Why? Because clearly the man responded to the punishment and the church discipline that was enacted against him. The man had responded to the discipline of the church, and so his punishment was sufficient. His punishment was enough, and they, Paul says, need to be ready to forgive as well. Because this is really the ultimate plan for church discipline and the ultimate plan for forgiveness. Whenever we have an offense or a problem with someone, our goal, our plan is for a godly sorrow and a godly repentance from sin. Is that your goal? Again, sometimes when we hold on to bitterness, that's not our goal, is it? When we're holding on to bitterness, we just want them to make them feel worse, make them feel bad. But usually it just makes us feel worse and us feel bad. Is this your goal when someone offends you? Maybe your husband or your wife or a child? Someone in the church? When someone, they sin against you, Sometimes someone can even offend you without knowing it. Do we remember that? Satan can use that to drive a wedge between Christians, can't he? We know his devices. We know what he's trying to do. He's trying to render you completely useless in your walk with God. So as Christians who are ready to forgive, we also need to remember 1 Peter 4:8 that says, "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity, love, Christ-like, biblical love, shall cover a multitude of sins." So even if a sin is committed against you, or an offense is committed against you in an unknowing way, we need to be ready to forgive. Always ready to forgive. That is the plan of forgiveness. We also need to be ready to forgive because of the purpose of forgiveness. Secondly, the purpose of forgiveness, which we see in verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, Paul says, "So that contrarywise, instead of pouring out more punishment on this guy, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." Here Paul gives the same instruction to the church as a whole. As Paul was ready to forgive, they needed to forgive. Now, there are some who believe that there might have been some in the church that were sort of on Paul's side when all this took place. And so when this guy was brought before the church and he was punished, he was excommunicated for a time, they thought that the punishment was not severe enough, or maybe they thought that the punishment was not long enough, or maybe they thought this guy didn't repent sincerely enough, and so they thought there needed to be more time and more punishment extended to this man. But what does Paul say? No, you need to extend forgiveness to this man. I've forgiven him. You need to forgive him. Paul says, forgive. After all, isn't forgiveness part of the nature of God Himself? Keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians 2 and go with me to Psalm 103, because forgiveness is part of the nature of God. Psalm 103, I'd like to read an extended passage there, beginning verse 8 through verse 18. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 18. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them." What do we learn from this passage and so many others? God is a forgiving God. God is a forgiving God. In fact, that is the good news of the gospel itself, that there is forgiveness available to you when you repent sincerely and confess your sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior from sin, and God forgives you. And as far as the east is from the west, He separates you from your trespasses and your sins and even the punishment for your sin. And so what do we find here in 2 Corinthians again? It is on that basis, the basis that God is a forgiving God and that Christ is a forgiving Savior, that you and I are to be forgiving Christians. It is on the basis of God's own nature and God's own forgiveness that we are to forgive. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind one to another." Remember those words? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Are you ready to forgive? If you've been forgiven by God, then you ought to have a heart of tenderness and a heart willing to forgive others as well. Do not let Satan get an advantage over you by holding on to bitterness, on past offenses and past sins against you. Instead, remember the purpose of forgiveness. In verse 7, we see that one of those purposes is to comfort each other. When you forgive someone, you then ought to encourage them and comfort them. Paul says, contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him. Just like God forgave you, you ought to forgive him. And what? Comfort him. Comfort him. That person that offended you, that person that hurt you, that person that dug so deeply into your heart that it made you so angry. Forgive him and comfort him. Why? Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You see, we ought to have a tender heart even to those that might not have been tender toward us. We need to have a forgiving heart to those that have committed sins and trespasses and offenses against us, and to comfort them. The idea here is to take an active role in letting them know that they're forgiven. Has someone ever came to you and they confessed something that they had done to you? Maybe they said something to you. And you said, oh, it's fine. And then you just went on your merry way. That person, though they confessed, that person, though they repented, probably did not leave very much comforted. Why? Because they need you to extend that comfort to them and say, yes, I forgive you. I forgive you. And I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to bring it up again. I'm not going to hold on to this bitterness and let there be a wedge between us and our relationship, because I know that's one of Satan's devices. He wants to get in between us. He wants to hurt this relationship. He wants to hurt this church. And he wants to render us useless in the work of God. So yes, I forgive you. Forgive and comfort. After all, isn't that what Jesus has done for you? When you realize that you sinned against him, and then you turn to him in repentance and faith, what did Jesus do? He didn't just say, oh, okay, just go on your merry way. No, he went out to actively comfort you by sending you the Holy Spirit, who is the Comforter, and to encourage you that you are his and that he is yours. Just like the father of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. You don't need to turn there, but listen to this. Familiar story. Remember that man, that prodigal son who went off into a far country just to get away from it all and to get away from his father. He took the inheritance that he thought he deserved, but he realized it wasn't enough to live the kind of lifestyle that he wanted. He found himself eating like pigs. And while he was there, he finally repented of his sin against his father. He repented of his sin against the Lord. And he said, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. So make me as one of thy hired servants. And so with that conviction in his heart, he went, arose, came to his father in Luke 15, and when he was yet a great way off, what did his father do? The Bible says that his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. Remember, he was wearing tattered clothes. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That is forgiveness. That is comfort. He didn't try to drag his son even further into the conviction of his own heart. Instead, he said, I forgive you. And that prodigal son was restored. That is the purpose of forgiveness. It's to restore. someone who is apart from you, someone who is far away from you, to become close to you once again. That is the purpose of forgiveness. So yes, we need to comfort each other, but we also need to confirm each other. Verse 8, 2 Corinthians 2, Paul adds, "Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him, that man who offended me and offended you and offended God. Let him know that you love him. Let him know that you care about him still. Let him know that he is yours, he's one of you, that he's still part of your family." Oh, we need to always be ready to assure each other of our love, especially when someone repents of their sin and comes and wants to be restored. This is the purpose of forgiveness, isn't it? To restore a fallen brother or a fallen sister in Christ to the fellowship and the favor of the church. Now, there may still be some consequences. There are some sins that may be committed that disqualify certain individuals from certain roles within the church, but it doesn't mean that they cannot have full, free fellowship within the body of Christ where their sins are completely forgiven. It's restoration. That is the purpose of forgiveness. In fact, that is what Christ-like love is like. So are you ready to forgive in this way today? Do you have a forgiving spirit like Paul and even like God himself, willing to comfort, willing to confirm your love to someone who has offended you and offended the church and even offended the Lord himself? When someone returns, do not hold on to bitterness against them. Do not hold grudges. Instead, forgive. And then, number three, remember the point of forgiveness. The point of forgiveness. We see the point of forgiveness there in verse 9 where Paul adds, "It was for this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, the evidence of you, whether ye be obedient in all things." Every instruction that Paul gave and every letter that Paul wrote was for a reason. And so we see here also that there is a reason for having a forgiving spirit. Paul writes the reason. "It was so that I might know the proof of you." It wasn't just so that we all can get along. It was to actually find out who you are. To find out what kind of a church you're really like. So this was a test for them and their character. To see what kind of the church they had become. There's all sorts of definitions of character. And one that I kind of like most is this. Character is what you are like when you are all alone. Character is what you are like when you are all alone. In other words, are you going to live for Christ even when no one else is looking? Are you going to do what's right even though there's no one around to witness that you're doing right? This applies even to what's going on in your own mind, in your own head, where there's no one else witness to that except for you and God Himself. And character is what you are like when you're all alone. Paul wanted to know if this Corinthian church would be a Christ-like church. So, that's why he said, "I'm not going to come to you yet. I want to see if you are willing to do the right thing even when I'm not around as the apostle of Jesus Christ." It's kind of like the Philippian church in Philippians 2:12 where he wrote, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." So the Philippian church showed their character. They were a true church. They were a Christ-like church. They were an obedient church. And they followed after the will of God, whether Paul was there or not. Character is what you're like when you're all alone. Some of you have met our little dog, Willow. And she is a dog that has the character of a dog. But her character is different when we're around and when we're not. Or when she thinks that we're not looking. She likes to get up on our counter because there's a stool that's just the right height for her to hop on and then jump onto the counter, sniff around, and if there's any extras that we might have accidentally left there on the counter, she's going to inhale them. But she only does it now when we're not looking. Most of the time. Or when we're not around. Sometimes I might be around the other side and she's out of my sight, but I can hear her. I can hear her hop onto my stool. I know where she's headed. I say, "Willow, get down." And so she hops down and you can hear her. Why? Because she has the character of a dog. And that's what Paul is saying here. If you have a Christ-like character within your church, then you're going to do the right thing whether I'm there with you or not. And what we learn here is that a forgiving spirit is the evidence that Christ Himself is in our midst. Do you realize that? A forgiving spirit is the evidence and the proof that Christ Himself is in our midst. So be ready to forgive. Don't hold on to bitterness. Don't hold on to sin. Don't hold on to grudges. Why? Because forgiveness is evidence that Christ is there in our midst. That was why Paul wanted them to forgive. Because it shows who they are. It shows their character. It shows that they are a true church of Jesus Christ. But we also see the response of a forgiving spirit in verse 9, where Paul adds, I wanted to see whether ye be obedient in all things. In all things. In the previous letter that Paul wrote to them, he instructed the Corinthian church to confront the sin of that man. And it is clear that they obeyed. They exercised church discipline the way that they were supposed to. But now, in this letter, Paul instructs them to forgive that man's sin. And the question is, would they obey? Would they respond? Would they follow through with God's will for them? What we learn is that the point of forgiveness is to respond to the will of God, even when you've been offended and hurt. Sometimes we think, I can't forgive that man. I can't forgive that person for what they've done to me. I can't forgive. I can't forget. I'm going to hold on to that bitterness. I'm going to hold on to that hurt. But the point of forgiveness is not just to have a relationship restored, but also to show whether or not you're going to respond to the will of God in every area of your life. Because sometimes forgiveness is one of the hardest things for you to do. But he said it's also one of the most important things that you can do. Remember Colossians 3:12? Paul writes, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Are you ready to forgive today? Is that your heart? Is that your spirit? Ready to forgive? We also need to be ready to forgive, fourth, because of the power of forgiveness. The power of forgiveness, which we see in verse 10. Paul writes again, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. So he says, it's not just about this man, it's about any offense, about any problem that might go on. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. There's power in forgiveness. We need to always be ready to forgive because forgiveness settles the offense to the church. Forgiveness settles the offense to the church. Paul wrote, first part of verse 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. See, Paul was an apostle. And even though he may have been personally offended by that man, he extended the power of forgiveness to that church. In other words, what they forgave, he forgave. When they said the matter was settled, he would accept that the matter was settled. And when we are ready to forgive in this way, Satan will never be able to use bitterness to get an advantage over us. Sometimes we hold bitterness, not because of what someone has done for us, but because of what someone has done to someone else that we love. If that person or that church has forgiven them in the name of Christ, we need to forgive them in the name of Christ. Forgiveness settles the offense to the church. Forgiveness also strengthens the fellowship of the church. Forgiveness strengthens the fellowship of the church. Paul also writes in verse 10, for if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it. Paul understood the power of forgiveness. He understood that when you maintain a bitter spirit toward those who have sinned against you, it affects the whole church. And that's why he said, when I forgave that man for his offense toward me, it was for your sakes. It was for your benefit. It was for your advantage. It strengthens the church. When you are ready to forgive in this way, Satan will never be able to drive any kind of wedge into the fellowship of the church. But then also, and I think primarily, we need to have a heart of forgiveness because forgiveness satisfies the head of the church, Jesus Christ Himself. At the end of verse 10, Paul writes, "For your sakes forgave I it," that offense, how? In the person of Christ. In the person of Christ. You see, Paul sought to live his life always before the face of God. That is, the very presence and person of Jesus Christ. If there was no one else around him for him to extend that forgiveness to or to share that forgiveness, he forgave it in his heart because Christ was already there. Christ knew his heart. Christ knew that he was forgiving that man. Forgiveness reflects the heart and purpose of Jesus, and that is why forgiveness pleases and satisfies him as well. So what is the power of forgiveness? It is forgiveness that brings reconciliation. It is forgiveness that brings reconciliation with Christ and with other Christians. So are you ready to forgive today? Do you have that same heart, that same spirit? If you remember back in Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus a question. A question perhaps that you might have had in your own heart at one time. He asked, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" So he commits the same exact sin and offense over and over and over and over again, seven times, and he commits it, he confesses it. He commits it, he confesses it. He commits it, he confesses it. What should I do? How often should I forgive him? Should I finally give up, Lord? Remember Jesus' reply? Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven and beyond." So don't let Satan get an advantage over you today by maintaining a bitter spirit toward anyone that has offended you or anyone that has offended others that you love. Do not be ignorant of his devices, because he will always use bitterness to divide, to disrupt, and to devour you and keep you from pleasing and serving the Lord effectively. So remember forgiveness. Remember what we looked at. The plan of forgiveness is to bring those who sin to repentance. It's not so much that they offended us, it's they offended God that they've sinned. Remember the purpose of forgiveness, which is to restore those who confess their sins against you. Remember the point of forgiveness. It is for you to respond to the will of God in obedience in everything. And then remember the great power of forgiveness, which is to reconcile sinners to Christ ultimately and to Christians secondarily. Isn't that what the Lord has done for you? If you're a child of His today. Psalm 86 verse 5 says, "For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive." That's who God is. That's what God is like. He is ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. So be ready in your heart to forgive as well. Verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Don't let bitterness rob you of the joy and the effectiveness of being a Christian. Instead, follow after the great heart and example of Jesus Christ. Be ready to forgive. Be ready to forgive. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are a God ready to pardon, ready to forgive. All those who recognize that they have offended you, as a holy God, we have sinned against you, and no matter what we've done, no matter how far we've gone, when we repent and confess our sin, we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Father, I thank you that you are ready to forgive. And Lord, I know that even in our church body right here, there might be some who have never receive the pardon and forgiveness of their sin against you. Oh, Father, I pray that they will see that you are a good and a gracious Heavenly Father to them. Yes, you are holy. Yes, Lord, you will judge them for their sin. Yes, Lord, there is a punishment But Lord, we also know that in wrath you always remember mercy. And in your mercy, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come into this world to die for their sins and their crimes against you. And that, Father, as they turn from themselves and they turn from their sin and they turn to and trust in Jesus alone and cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or they see themselves as that prodigal son and they've wasted their lives, they've wasted their energies, they've wasted everything that they've done. Help them to see that they can come to you. Because all who come to you, you will in no wise cast out. Oh, Father, I pray that today would be the day where they turn from themselves and they turn to Jesus because you are ready to forgive them in Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that you will save them. But then, Father, for those who know that that has taken place in their life, we still struggle with bitterness in our lives. Paul understood this. The Corinthian church understood this. Because there are still offenses. There are still contentions. There are still divisions. And Father, we know that that hurts the church. That hurts our relationships with each other. That hurts our families. And that hurts you. And that is why you instructed Paul to instruct us to be ready to forgive. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help us to have that tender heart toward others. That, Father, we will be ready to forgive and extend mercy when anyone offends us or sins against us or sins against our church. We may have to go through a process, as the Corinthian church did, of disciplining a member who is unrepentant of their sin. But, Father, when someone truly repents and comes and says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? That, Father, out of the tender compassion and love that Jesus Christ himself has shown to us, that we will extend that same compassion and forgiveness to them, to comfort them, and then confirm them in our love and your love. Dear Lord, I pray that we will have hearts ready to forgive, even today. Perhaps, Lord, there's someone here today who is struggling with bitterness. First and foremost, Lord, they need to confess that before you. They need to give that up. Because, Lord, it is a weed that springing up will defile them and discourage them. It is a device of the devil to render them ineffective in your work and in your plan. Oh, Father, I pray that you will rid them of this bitterness. And then, Father, I pray that we might maintain that forgiving spirit with all that you've given us the privilege of having a relationship with our families, our children, our husbands, our wives, Lord, with our church, and Lord, with others that come into our path, Lord, maybe people that have left our church. Oh, Father, give us that forgiving spirit. May we always be ready to forgive. Help us, Lord, to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as you, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.